Find 1 Corinthians and chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 7. And we have been here in the first part, and we've titled this chapter, these series of messages, God's Wisdom for Relationships, and we'll go on. And I have taken great time in the first 7 to 9 verses of this chapter, and I believe you would understand this with me, that fornication is a scourge in our society right now. It is rampant in our society right now. It's important that we would understand how it might be avoided. As the children of God, we must understand that it need be avoided. It causes great problem within the house of God. It causes great problems within a home. It causes great problems between a married couple. And so it's very important that we would understand the Word of God. We'd understand the importance of fleeing fornication. And so if you found 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, turn one page back to chapter number 6 and stand with me as we read the Word of God. And we're going to begin in verse number 16 of chapter number 6, and we're going to read down through verse number 9 of chapter 7. It says this in verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians 6, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And that's a very important for us to remember. I know we've looked at it, but I want us to be reminded, because it was a while ago that we looked at it, this idea of us sinning against our own body. There is great distress, there is great pressure, and there is great turmoil in the life of one who is involved in a fornicative relationship. And I want us to remember that, that there is a sin against one's own body, because it is a pulling away of the Spirit of God and man. It is one that would hinder the Spirit of God from communion with man. And it's important that we remember that as we go into chapter number 20. It says in verse 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Chapter number 7. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And we spent time and addressed that right there. Verse number 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." Well, why would we want to avoid fornication? "Because every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." You're sinning against your own body. There's a sin that is committed, and especially in the idea of two being one flesh. And for fornication to enter into a marriage relationship, there is sin against the not only God Himself, but also the spouse into which that fornication has entered into. And we'd understand fornication can be a pretty wide encompassing, even adultery and all other kinds of things that would find themselves of a gratification outside of a marriage relationship that God said is pure and undefiled, the marriage bed. And so we'd understand that we are to avoid fornication. And in order to avoid fornication, continue there in verse number 2, "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." We really looked at this in depth the last time we were here together in verse number 3. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." And I just want to point out again that husbands, you were mentioned there first, before your wife. And men love to go to that verse and just hold on to that verse. You must render due benevolence. Look at verse 4. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, and look at this, that Satan tempt not you not for your incontinency, or your self-restraint. But I speak this by permission, and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, or in a single state. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so we want to look at God's wisdom for relationships. Defraud ye not. Defraud ye not. We're going to consider for briefly this evening. You can go ahead and be seated. We've already taken time to pray. And I pray as you pray with me, my thoughts stay together. I'm on East Coast time still, and I'm ready for bed. Amen. But we're going to get through this together. And I want us to be reminded that as we have been talking about a happy marriage, and I certainly think that would be the desire. I don't think it'd be one's desire that they'd enter into marriage so they could make someone else miserable. Amen. You entered into marriage so that you could live a happy life with one another, and so you might be able to glorify God together. And if that hasn't been the case in your home, say we were married before we got saved, we didn't get married for that reason, you need to make it the reason of why you're married. We're here together to glorify God with one another. We're not here for any other purpose but to glorify God. And a happy marriage, we discuss this in great length, doesn't take what it wants. It gives all it has. It gives all it has. And it's important that we would understand this, because mom and dad, your children are learning to give based upon the relationship that they're seeing right in the home that they're growing up in. And it's important that they would see two people that are willing to work together. Two people that are willing to submit themselves one to another. It says that in Ephesians in chapter number 5 and verse number 21. We're submitting ourselves one to another as the will of the Lord is, that God would desire that a married couple, that a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, it goes on to discuss the wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, there in Ephesians chapter 5, that we would learn to have this attitude of submission. I am to have an attitude of submission towards my wife, and so she to me. And you say, well, the Bible says love. It doesn't say submit. If I love my wife, I'm going to see her needs, and I'm going to submit myself to them. Amen. And I'm going to show her I love them. And we talked about the idea of due benevolence when it comes to the idea of physical intimacy. Men generally have one concept of that. And I'm telling you, women vastly have a different concept. And I hope we don't, well, I don't hope, we're not going to go back and re-preach all of that. But we understand the idea of benevolence means a kindness or a goodwill. It means that we are to render that which is due. And so we need to look at our spouse and try to understand what their needs are and what they are due and what they are worthy of. And it's not a matter of I guess she's earned it. No. No, no, no. It's not a wrong idea. It's the same kind of idea that when I get go out and put in the labor for which I am hired to do, a laborer is worthy of his hire. It's not like, well, we agreed to pay you a price, and I guess you've done a good job, so I guess we'll go ahead and we'll be benevolent to you. I guess we'll give you a paycheck this week. No, no, no. You've already earned the paycheck. It's something you're already due, and it should be something that's done with joy. If I'm doing my proper job, it should be that that the benevolence that's rendered unto me from someone who is in a relationship with me is something that they should desire to give. It's something that they should recognize is something that is due unto them, and it should not be done begrudgingly. But listen, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. He loveth a cheerful giver. And it should be something that when we know someone is worthy of something and is due something, and that there is a debt to be paid, understand with me, it should be that we should look forward to having an opportunity to be able to pay that debt. And I'm just telling you, it would make a very happy home if there were two individuals that were living in that home. It'd make a very conducive environment for children to be raised in the kind of home where two individuals were looking at the other and going, I'm going to outgive you. Come on. That would be the kind of environment that children would be able to thrive in if they saw parents that loved each other so much that their goal was to outgive the other, and their goal was to show forth their love toward the other, and that our children were able to take cues from dad, and they were able to see that, man, this is how I am to love. And it'd be wonderful if our children could take cues from mom, and they would understand this is what submission unto the Lord looks like. That's what it takes. And if we had proper due benevolence taking place in the home, I'm just telling you, that's going to be evident unto children. And the safest place for a child to grow up in, and the safest environment for a child to be raised in, is one where they know dad loves mom, and they know mom loves dad. And I think it's great when my kids watch mom and dad kiss, and they go, oh, man. No, it should be evident that, man, mom and dad are in love with one another. They don't just tolerate one another. They're not just trying to make it by. No, I mean, they're enjoying life with one another, trying to outgive the other, and trying to train their children and showing the children that kind of relationship. And it's vitally important that would take place in a happy marriage. Is not one that just is always angry and always looking to get what is theirs, but one that is looking to give, and give some more. You say, well, I'm always the one that seems to be stuck giving. He never gives, or she never gives. And I'm telling you, shame on them, but that does not negate you from your responsibility either. It doesn't. And I know the implications of the physical intimacy here, but I want us to say that it is even broader than that, and that is very much a big part of it, but I believe it goes broader than that. And if the things are not proper in the physical intimacy between mom and dad, I'm telling you, it's going to show up in a lot of little other areas. While the kids might not have any clue about that area, it will show up in other areas. It just will. It'll be evident in many areas of the marriage that, man, mom and dad are always fighting with one another. Mom and dad are at each other's throats all the time. They're always arguing. And listen, mom and dad, if there is an argument that's had that the kids know about, you know what? You need to make sure. You need to make very positive sure that they know, hey, listen, mom and dad, we're out of line. You need to make very positive sure that those kids understand that mom and dad had no right to yell at each other, to be angry with one another, to have cross words with one another. We've already looked at it in the 1 Corinthians, to have corrupt communication one with the other. We had no right to have those words towards one another. And we're sorry that happened, but we want you to know, mom and dad love you. Mom and dad love each other, and mom and dad are have forgiven one another, and we're going to make it. That's the idea of this benevolence that is supposed to be taking place. And then in verse number 4 and 5, we get the teaching that we're not our own. We're not. When you entered into a marriage, when you were given the gift, it talks about in verse number 9. In 10, he says, but unto the married, I can, verse number 8 and 9, where it talks, verse number 7, I'll get the right verse. For I would that all men were even as myself. That means at that time he was recommending that it was better to stay single due to the circumstances that they were living in and the things that were surrounding them at the time. And we'll talk about that more next week, Lord willing. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner. And so we understand that God has given unto some the gift to stay single. If you're here tonight and you're married, guess what? He did not give you such a gift. The gift that he gave you is the spouse that you have, and you've been given your spouse so that you might be able to help each other to avoid fornication. To avoid fornication, that you would flee fornication, that you would not sin against your own body, that you wouldn't sin against yourself. And so we'd have this understanding that, husband, you do not belong to yourself any longer. You belong to her. She gets to, guess what? She gets to have power over you. She does. Ladies, that's right. Say amen. That's right. She does. Verse number 4 is, I mean, that's not hard to understand. And also, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And the wife doesn't have power over her own body, but the husband. And they're saying, well, who's in charge? Well, God's in charge. And I understand the order of command that God gave. God, Christ, man, woman. I understand that. But when it comes to a marriage relationship, and when it comes to the physical intimacy of a marriage, and if things are going to work themselves together, and if you two are going to work together, it's not going to be 60-40 or 70-30, and she gives 70 and I'll give 30 when I feel like it, or he gives 70 and I'll give 30 when I feel like it. No. It's going to be that we have all things common. It's going to be that we're both submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's the only way it's going to work. That's the only way a marriage is going to work, is when both realizes that my body is not my own. I belong to my wife. We are one flesh. She has control over my flesh. I have control over her flesh. And there is a working together that must take place. And the reason that is so important is in verse number 5. And that's where we're going to primarily try to give some attention tonight. Because he gives us instruction, as you are not your own, but you are to submit yourselves unto another. You're to work one for the other. You're given one for the other. You need to realize that you defraud not one another. Defraud not one another. Now, it goes along the same lines as the due benevolence, as this is one thing that is owed. When we have the idea of benevolence, it's something that is owed, and there is an importance of due benevolence. But there is also, we're going to look at this evening, a danger of defrauding. There's a great danger of defrauding within the home. Defraud literally means to rob or despoil. It means to let one spoil. It literally gives the idea of taking from another what is rightfully theirs. It's as if someone came and grabbed your bag of candy. Amen, kids. You know what I'm talking about? And they walked off with it as if it belonged to them. That should make anybody sad. Amen. They took what was not theirs. It rightfully belonged to someone else. And that is the idea of defrauding. This concept of defrauding within a marriage relationship, the idea of defrauding in the idea of a physical intimacy of a marriage relationship is one that we need to realize it is not a small matter, but it is a great matter of sin if one was to enter into it. And I would say it also would borderline on evil. If someone was to... my dad always kind of said like this to help us understand the difference between sin and evil. He says it's a sin to drink. It would be evil to give someone alcohol to drink and to get drunk. So the person that drinks is sinning. The person that's selling the alcohol is evil because they know the results of what the alcohol do, and yet they pass it on to another anyway. And so we have this understanding that this way, this idea of defrauding or taking something from someone that is rightfully theirs is sin, and it can get to a point of evil, because if defrauding was to take place within a marriage relationship, it involves not just somebody's going to get upset and someone's going to get angry, but I want us to be very clear here. The Bible's not shy about this at all. The reason that we would not defraud one another for except for a spiritual exercise of fasting and prayer is that Satan tempt you not. When one is involved in the area of defrauding, they are literally causing their spouse to be in a position to where they are tempted in their flesh by Satan himself. I know sometimes we want to blame Satan on everything, and we somewhat, in the way we do that, give Satan this the same attributes of God, that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere, that and we understand he's not. But Paul's very clear here that it's not just that, hey man, they're going to struggle. They're going to have a difficult time if they are defrauded in their marriage. If you as a spouse choose to defraud your spouse, they're just going to struggle a little bit. That's not at all what's happening. But they themselves are going to be faced with the temptation of Satan himself. The physical intimacy of a married couple should be very consistent. And if it's not, you're inviting literally Satan into your relationship to tempt your spouse. I want to just say that's kind of borderline evil. It is. That's evil. It's not like we would do this unknowingly, or we would do it like they need to not be so needy and they're the one with the problem. No. They're going to have a problem. But it's not necessarily their problem, because they entered into that relationship and they've given themselves unto you and they've set themselves aside for you so that they might be able to avoid fornication. And then one would say, you know what, I'm going to withhold in this relationship. I'm going to defraud what rightfully belongs to another person, and knowingly that they're going to be tempted of Satan himself. And we get the idea, we have this in mind, that would not just be, man, just kind of something that isn't a big deal. That's a very big deal. It's a very big deal. And a married relationship should be something that is constant. And we only have one provision for breaking this physical intimacy of a marriage. There's only one provision that's given. It is only to be broken for prayer and fasting. Say, well, I pray every day, so I'm good. I'm fine. This is not talking about just general prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We understand that. This is very much talking about a special time that is set aside, that we are given ourselves to getting close to God and hearing from God. That's what fasting is all about, that I might be able to deny myself of the pleasures of my flesh and of the desires of my flesh, even the basest desires of food, and that I might be able to allow the Lord to have a revelation in me to show forth what might be wrong in my life, that I might be able to get it right with Him. We're not talking about your daily devotional life here, that we can set aside and we're not defrauding because I read my Bible and prayed today. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is agreed upon by two individuals that belong to one another, that are one flesh, and one says, listen, I've got some areas in my life I need to address with God. I need to have some time that I am given myself only unto God. And so we need to have this break in our physical intimacy and our time together. And so therefore, there is an agreement that is made for spiritual activity to bring one closer to the Lord. And honestly, listen, if one is getting closer to the Lord, they're going to understand that the Lord is not going to drive them away from the spouse, but the Lord is going to drive them to their spouse, because they have been made one flesh, just as you are one flesh with the Spirit of God. To go without or to defraud from one another is harmful, listen, for one's spiritual life, and it is harmful for one's personal relationship. It literally can lead to sin. For a married person, you don't get to decide what the needs of your spouse are. You don't. You say, well, they're just too needy. That's a complaint of a lot of people in marriage. I think they're just too needy in one area or another. You don't get to decide that. You don't get to decide what the needs of another individual are. You say, well, if they understood my needs, they wouldn't have needs. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. It doesn't say, well, I don't. I mean, for us to go and say, well, I don't have need of that, so I don't know why anybody else would have need of that. Well, guess what? You're not anyone else. And your spouse isn't you. They are who they are. They have the needs that they have. And guess what? You don't belong to yourself. Look at verse number 4 again.
You don't belong to yourself. This is important that we'd understand that Satan can get involved in a relationship, and it can literally lead to sin, and it can literally hinder spiritual lives, and it can literally pull one's flesh apart. And we'd understand if Satan was to get involved in this thing, if there was fornication involved, they would commit sin of a fornication, and they would sin against his own body. And we're inviting that through to happen by defrauding. If God did not give you the gift of being single, and if you're married, guess what? He didn't give you that gift. You say, oh, I just wish I wasn't married. Well, too bad, you are. If you are. Where he's going to address that later on down in the chapter. If you're married, seek not to be single. If you're single, seek not to be married. He says that later on. But he gave you the needs that you have to be met by none other than your spouse. Marriage was designed literally to prevent one from entering into fornication. Marriage was designed to keep, as it talks about in verse number 9, to keep one from burning. That's what it was given for. That's what it's designed for. Men are going to... The needs of a marriage relationship must not go unmet, lest they find themselves being tempted of Satan and then find themselves in fornication. That's where it's going to lead. That's where it's going to go. I want us to be very clear on this, and I think it's important that ladies would understand this, that they would be clear on this, that in this area of physical intimacy, men are going to have their needs met somewhere. I want you ladies to understand that. That is a reality. That men will have their needs met. And it needs to be a reality. I'm not saying, and please don't take me to say this, that anyone is justified in their sin. Sir, you're not justified in your sin. Just because someone else, say my spouse isn't meeting my needs, doesn't give you a right to go and meet your needs. You have no right. You're committing fornication. You're sinning against your spouse. You're sinning before God. And you're harming your own flesh. You're literally tearing yourself apart, sir, for you to do that. So there is no excuse for fornication. But I'd ask our wives to understand that there are greater needs in this area than you might realize. And it is important that you would recognize those needs. And your husband is not weird. He's not. He's not weird because he might have greater needs than you might have. He is different than you. The reason that you were attracted to him was because he was not you. Come on. You were attracted to him because he was a man. And I'm telling you, he's not there to be one of your girlfriends. That's not his goal. That's not his job. And there are needs that are there. And you need to understand it is unnormal for a man not to have a desire towards his wife if they're in a married relationship. It is very natural for a man to have desire towards his spouse, and it is a gift given by God for him to have desire towards his spouse and the spouse towards her husband or a wife towards her husband. It's not like, we have our own way of doing things and we have our own schedule, and you might have that up in your head, but I'm just telling you that these needs need to be met, and there should be communication about the needs that need to be met in a relationship. There should be. It should be that there would be great communication. That one would understand exactly what one's needs are. And that would go, listen, that would go both directions. That would go both directions. That both man and woman would be open to the needs of their spouse. And they would be looking that they might not defraud the needs of their spouse. And they might look in spiritual intimacy that they might be able to, in physical intimacy, that they might be able to have their mind and their heart toward the other, and that there would be this same desire that they would be giving to the needs of the other. When we think about physical intimacy. We have an understanding that there are regular needs that be met. In fact, there is to if you look at verse number 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. That there would be a communication that takes place in this realm between a husband and wife, that they would have an understanding of this is what my needs are, and this is what my needs are. And I would say this, that men ought to be walking with the Lord, and men ought to be led of the Spirit of God, and men ought to have great concern for the needs of their spouse, just as your spouse ought to have concerns and needs for you, and men be mindful of those things when it comes to it. But I want us to understand that when it talks about the idea of coming together in the area of physical intimacy between a man and a woman, it should be one of consistency and not incontinency. Amen. It should be one that of regularity and not one of few and far between, that we try to meet one another's needs. It should be on a regular, and I just dare say this, a daily basis, that there is a desire to meet the needs of one another. That does not mean, please don't take it to mean that there must be physical intimacy daily, but it should be that we are seeking to be in a position where it could be daily. Are you with me? That we would seek that we might be able to have that kind of relationship daily. If one is not seeking, and now bear with me, if one is not seeking to at least have that as an option in their home on a daily basis, it is only because of one's own sin. It's only because of one's own sin. In other words, if me and my wife are not communicating well together, if me and my spouse are not living one for the other, and we're not desirous to be giving ourselves one for another in the manner in which we should, it's because of my sin or her sin, or sometimes both of our sin. It is. There should be that we would desire that we would be in a kind of communication together and the kind of a relationship together that listen to me, that we have fellowship one with the other, and that fellowship can just be very sweet all the time. Amen. Every day that fellowship can be there. I hope you can grasp what I'm trying to say tonight. It is my sin that would keep me from meeting the physical needs of my spouse. It is my sin that will keep a married couple from meeting the physical needs and the needs of one another on a daily basis. How does this take place? Well, it kind of takes place like this. I get up and I say, hey, My drawer's empty. Did you do the laundry? And she says back, well, yes, I did your laundry. It's in the hamper. Well, why isn't it in the drawer? That's a dumb question to ask. Amen. If it's in the hamper, just be thankful it's clean, man. Be thankful it got that far. But listen, we can get arguments that start because expectations go unmet. But man, I have to go. Yeah, you have to go get it out of a hamper over by the laundry, you know, machine. By the wash. I don't even know what it's called. The washing machine, you know. You have to go get it out. I mean, your life is hard. She cleaned it. She sorted it. She did all those things. But listen, some of the simplest things can cause a married couple to get to a point to where we have walls that go up that we wouldn't be able to have the kind of intimacy with one another that God would intend that we would have with each other on a regular basis. That we would stop our intimacy. We can have so many things. We can have our pride that can get involved. Each and every one of us. We can be prideful individuals. And we can have expectations of one another. I can be very arrogant in life. I know that's hard for you to believe. But it's very possible for me. We can have unforgiveness that gets involved. And we can get our feelings hurt. And we can look one at another and say, well, I'm upset with you. And they're upset with you. And I feel like I am deserving of an apology, and they feel like they're deserving of an apology. And yes, what? We can go to bed angry with one another, and we can go to bed, well, we're just going to tolerate one another. And I'm telling you, God didn't give you your spouse just so you could tolerate one another. He gave you your spouse so that you could live in a physical intimacy with one another, in a giving relationship with one another, that you might be able to each meet the needs of the other, that you might be able to be a picture of that which God desires for men to see of both Him and His church. Amen. That's what He gave you to one another for. And many times we can have unforgiveness that takes place in a home to where we're not willing to say it's just a couple simple words like, I'm sorry. Can be very difficult words to say, and I'm just wanting to tell you, when you need to say the words "I'm sorry" and you're unwilling to say the words "I'm sorry," so that your relationship with your spouse can be placed in a right spot, and so that you can have communion with one another and intimacy with one another as God intended you. Two little words like "I'm sorry" can cause you to be one that would be guilty of defrauding one the other. Yeah. Say, well, I'm not, and men are like, no, that's not the case. No, it is the case. It is the case. You've injured your wife emotionally, and you have no idea. Well, I wonder why she's upset. Because you won't even apologize. Because you won't even attempt to see things from her point of view. Well, wait a second. There's a problem with that. The husband, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And men want to stop and they go, well, that's only talking about one thing. I'm trying to get this across to you, men, that many times we can be just as guilty of defrauding because we think it's only talking about one thing. And therefore, when it comes time to just saying a couple simple words like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have got angry. I'm sorry I spoke to you harshly. You see, my wife, I can talk to my guy friends, you know, and I can give them a hard time, and I can say mean things to them. I say mean things to Jeremiah all the time, and he says mean things back at me. And we had a great time working this last week. And guys can get together, and guys can make fun of each other and laugh about it. I'm telling you, my wife doesn't really think it's funny when I treat her like a guy. And I'll tell you this, that when I was looking to marry her, I wasn't looking to marry her because, man, she just reminds me of some of my good buddies. Quite on the contrary. She didn't remind me of all my good buddies. And so therefore, for me to have this kind of understanding, well, I just don't know what her problem is, and then it's kind of hard for me to understand why she's angry and why she's not. She just doesn't want to be close. She doesn't even want me to put my arm around her. No, she doesn't. And she said, well, she's guilty of defrauding. Well, guess where it might have started? It might be that you're guilty of defrauding first. And that you might have need of making some things right so that things can be right. I'm telling you, my wife is a very, very forgiving lady. She very much is when I'm willing to ask for forgiveness. She very much is. She very much has a good will. But I'd also say this, that there are many times, and this is just a reality, and we need to understand this, ladies, that men are not going to think about things. I mean, my wife and I have talked about things, and she's tried to explain things to me, and she's tried to explain to me how she feels, and I don't get it. I'm not trying to be rude to her. Please don't take it that way. I don't get it. I'll say, I don't know why you would feel that way. I don't see why anybody would feel that way. That's not what I meant by what I said. That's not how I meant for it to become across. But understand with that, while I might not understand it, doesn't mean that her emotions and how she feels about what I've done or what I've said are any less real than they are. They are real to her, and therefore I ought to accept them as real, because guess what? I don't get to choose how she thinks. I don't get to choose for her how she feels. any more than she does for me. And many times the shoe can be on the other foot. And I, when we're doing something around, like we've been doing things at the house, getting some little construction jobs out of the house, and I'm telling you, I get frustrated sometimes. I've explained this. No one could have explained things clearer to their spouse than I can. I'm a master at explaining things. I'm just very good. I'm a wordsmith at explaining things, and I can take a pad of paper and I'm like, okay, let me draw this out for you. I'm still a dumb head, you know? But listen, I can even sometimes, I'll even start with the drawing. And she goes, yeah, I still don't see it. We have gotten to a place after 16 years of marriage that now she just goes along with it. And most of the time, not all the time, most of the time she goes, that was a good idea. I like it. You know, now, but I'm just saying. When we consider the truths of verse number 4, that the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband power over his own body, but the wife. Do you understand with that? That's encompassing your entire being, your body. I mean, that's everything about you. That means that I don't necessarily have to understand what my spouse is feeling, to be empathetic to what they're feeling. Amen? Because I have not power over my own body. I don't just get to say, well, I don't understand it, that doesn't make any sense, and you need to just let it go. It might not be something she can let go. And it might not be something that he could explain to you any better than he did. No, I'm telling you, it goes both ways. And we can get to where we just look at these passages of Scripture and we put this one little area on it, and men just think if that one little area is fine, then everything is fine. And men have no concept of why it is that defrauding is taking place when men have not taken time to understand that their wife's body and their wife's mind is different than them, and women have not taken time to consider the fact that that body that belongs to the husband and that mind that belongs to the husband and the will and the intellect and the drive that belongs to the husband is different than theirs, and many times it has led to defrauding because we're expecting them to be exactly what we want them to be. And this is a reality. This is where we're getting, and I'll try to land the plane here. I should be what my wife needs me to be. Let me say that. I should be striving to be what my wife needs for me to be. And listen, my wife as well should be striving for her to be what I need for her to be. It'd just be a rotten place to live if one spouse was looking at the other and just saying, I don't understand, but I love you anyway. No, I mean, it'd just be a rotten home for kids to grow up in when mom and dad, instead of trying to take what they want and trying to take from the other what does not belong to them, that they were seeking in every way they can to give to another everything that they possibly could. It'd just be a terrible environment for children to grow up in. I want you to understand. And our play and our homes and our society today are plagued by men and by women who are defrauding one another instead of giving to one another what rightfully belongs to them. We are a society of takers when we should be people of benevolence and giving. Amen. That's what we should be. We should each be seeking the benefit of another. We should each be seeking that we might be able to meet the needs of another. This is not normal. It's not normal for a man to say, you know what, I'm gonna be accepting of my spouse because we're one flesh. And for a woman to say, you know what, I'm going to be accepting of my husband because we're one flesh. I'm telling you what's the norm in our society today. The norm in our society today is divorce. It's the norm. It used to be the norm that people would just stick it out just because it wasn't the norm to divorce 70, 100 years ago. People just live unhappily with one another. Until you know, and then it got to where people lived unhappily with one another until the kids got out of the house. And now people aren't even willing to wait till the kids get out of the house. They see a problem. They see resistance. And you know what? What the problem is that divorce takes place. And we're going to get into this. The Bible's very clear. Divorce takes place for one reason. For the hardness of one's heart. That's why divorce takes place. The Lord Jesus was very clear. That's why a bill of divorcement was given in the first place to Moses. For the hardness of one's heart. And I'll tell you what will make a great marriage. And I'll tell you what will make a great home. And I'll tell you what will cause a relationship to have the kind of intimacy that God would desire for it to have. Is if we were tender-hearted one towards another. That I would literally seek, not just to pacify my spouse, to pacify my wife, but I would literally seek to try to understand her. That she would know that, man, everything inside of me, I want to understand what you're saying. I want to understand what you're feeling. I want to know where you're coming from. Well, why? Because I don't want her to have her to have angry thoughts about me all day. Why? Well, there's a temptation of Satan that comes in. I ain't going to be good for my home. No, but I'm going to understand that. No, everything about me is about this life now that I'm married. It's not about me. I belong to her. And everything in her life is not about her and her getting her way and her having what she wants. But it's about him. We need to understand that the problems in our society today are due to the defrauding nature and selfishness of men's lust, of the lust of mankind, that we are continually taking what we desire to have and what does not rightfully belong to us, instead of having a giving nature toward one who should have a giving nature back to us. A happy marriage doesn't take what it wants. A happy marriage gives all that it has. Consider tonight, well, the last time we didn't have right communication with one another. And you say, well, this is talking about, no, I understand that, but you have improper communication in your home, and I guess what else is not going to be in the right place either. And I want you to think, well, where did this all start? Sometimes it starts over the most silly, foolish things in this world. It does. He didn't put his socks in the basket again. He can. She burned the bacon again. I'm not joking. That these things is some of the simplest, silly things. And you say, well, you shouldn't burn bacon of all things. I mean, you need to cook it right. And I agree that you should not burn bacon. But listen to me. My relationship with my wife is more important, or should be more important, than my own belly. It should be. And it should be more important than to my feelings about how socks look on a floor. It should be. I'm not giving you an excuse for burning bacon, or, sir, an excuse for you to be a slob and leave your socks on the floor. I'm not giving you that excuse. I'm just saying that I should be looking to be able to give what is needed to my relationship, not to demand and take what is not rightfully mine from a relationship. Defraud ye not. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.